This week on Vaticano, travel to the Casa Scalabrini in Rome, a house run by the missionaries of St. Charles, Scalabrinians who have been ministering to migrants for over 130 years. Sit down with Monsignor Alberto Royo Mejia from the Dicastery for Saints Causes and learn about the mysterious figure of the Devil's Advocate in the Vatican. And travel to Ecuador as we continue our series on the Center, a family of families. Vaticano starts now.
The biggest challenges for the church to spread the gospel actually is the problem of secularization. The secularization, people thinking that they do not need God. And everybody wants to have his or her own ideas as a center.
Archbishop Fortunatus Nwachukwu is the secretary of the Section of First Evangelization of the Dicastery for Evangelization. In 2021, his book, Awaiting the Holy Spirit, was published. On May the 16th, 2023, he presented the Italian translation of his book at the Pontifical Lateran University in Rome. Archbishop Nwachukwu served as nuncio from the Holy See to Nicaragua from 2012 to 2017. Through his international experiences, he's aware of the need for the church to connect with all the people of the world.
If we want to get back to God, we have to be in Jesus, focus on Jesus, go with Jesus, follow Jesus. A person will ask me, what about non-Christians? Well, Jesus says, I am the way. But he says also, I am the truth. Anybody who walks on the truth of life is walking on the way of Jesus Christ.
The pro-prefect for the Section of Evangelization of the Dicastery for Evangelization, Cardinal Luis Antonio Tagle, was also present at the book presentation.
I advise that first all of us would go deep into our hearts. We will know from our hearts that we are looking for a voice that will lead us to hope, to meaning. And then we tell people, please open the Bible. You know, there you will find the Lord speaking to us.
And what is the good news? That Jesus is alive. That God loves us. And we see it in Jesus. The people that are abandoned, the people that nobody thinks about, these people need somebody to let them feel, to let them hear, and to let them know that God loves them and that they are not alone. That is to evangelize.
Wednesday, May the 24th, in the main hall of the Pontifical Gregorian University, the Faculty of Church History and Cultural Heritage presented the new diploma in Jubilee History and Art, a program that will be active starting from the 2023-2024 academic year. It's been designed to prepare individuals for the upcoming Holy Year in 2025, the 27th Ordinary Jubilee of the Catholic Church. After the greetings from the rector, Father Mark Lewis, the course instructors, including Ottavio Bucarelli, moderator of the diploma, presented the new course.
The diploma in History and Art of Jubilees has been organized and designed to prepare us for the Holy Year of 2025, the 27th Ordinary Jubilee Year of the Catholic Church. This educational program aims to reach as many people as possible, especially those who wish to receive training on the historical, artistic, architectural, as well as devotional and religious aspects related to the celebration of a holy year.
The Diploma in Jubilee History and Art is endorsed by the Dicastery for Evangelization and the Vatican's Fabrica di San Pietro. Then we'll delve into the world of history and art and how they intertwine with one of the most significant events in the Catholic Church, the Jubilee.
Art history has always accompanied the manifestation of beauty. For beauty is God, and thus the only good, the only beauty in which we find hope, and is also the motto of the Jubilee. This hope we have in the journey and beauty helps us to be engaged in the mystery, to celebrate and pray well. This material experience also gives us the opportunity to already have a first experience here of what will be the Jerusalem of heaven, so to speak.
With this new academic program, the Pontifical Gregorian University aims to further enhance the historical and artistic uniqueness of the city of Rome.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from Pope Francis and the Vatican. On the Solemnity of Pentecost, Pope Francis urged Catholics to invoke the Holy Spirit daily to bring harmony to a divided world, a polarized church, and a broken hearts. Speaking in St. Peter's Basilica, the Pope explained that the role of the Holy Spirit is to make created realities pass from disorder to order and from confusion to harmony. Now, Pope Francis, who canceled all of his audiences due to a fever, presided over the Mass but was not the main celebrant. Pope Francis presented the International Paul VI Award to the President of Italy, Sergio Mattarella. Now, during the ceremony, the Pontiff said, "We may ask ourselves how to make political action a form of charity, and, on the other hand, how to live charity within political dynamics." Now, the prize is awarded to individuals or institutions who, with their studies and their works, have contributed to the growth of the religious meaning in the world. The Vatican has released recommendations for how to better love your neighbor on social media. The 20-page text, Towards Full Presence, a pastoral reflection on engagement with social media, addresses the challenges Christians face in using social media. Now, topics covered in the pastoral reflection include information overload, constant scrolling, witnessing to Christ, digital detox, and building community in a fragmented world. The Pontiff appointed priest Monsignor Edward M. Losey from Erie, Pennsylvania, to lead the Diocese of Kalamazoo, Michigan. Now, Losey is 61 years old and succeeds Bishop Paul J. Bradley, whose resignation was accepted by Pope Francis on May 23rd. The diocese, which comprises of 9 counties in southwest Michigan, has 59 parishes, 21 Catholic schools, and almost 80,000 Catholics. The Catholic Church is one step closer to canonizing a surfing saint. Now, Pope Francis recognized the heroic virtue of Brazil's surfer angel Guido Schaefer in a decree issued by the Congregation for the Causes of Saints. Now, Schaefer was a seminarian, a doctor, and a surfer who drowned while surfing in 2009 off the coast of Rio de Janeiro at the age of 34 before he could fulfill his desire of being ordained to the priesthood. The Church will now need to approve a miracle attributed to his intercession before he can be beatified. Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. My name is Benjamin Crockett for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with more on Vaticano. On his first trip outside of Rome in July of 2013, Pope Francis traveled to the island of Lampedusa, the border between Europe and Africa, and one of the nearest gateways for migrants crossing the Mediterranean. Upon returning from his trip, he gave a missive to religious orders, exhorting them on what they should do with refugees. "Your convents are empty and should be dedicated to the flesh of Christ."
Beati Ioannis Baptistas Scalabrini.
Canonized by Pope Francis in 2022, John Baptist Scalabrini answered that call.
In Scalabrini, we find a very prophetic person, a very prophetic church person, whom we have to follow, especially in our times, even sociologists now speak about our time as the age of migration.
St. Scalabrini worked with the Vatican in the 1800s to serve Italian migrants going to the Americas. A diocesan bishop close to Milan, he visited more than 300 parishes and realized his parishioners, his flock, were gone. 100 years later, the dynamics have changed, and Italy is receiving an influx of migrants. Has this dynamic changed the mission?
From the point of view of our origins, that has been a big, big really change, an important change, also in our mentality. To see that Italy is not just a place of the place of origin of the mission of the Scalabrinian missionaries, but it has become a place of mission.
Casa Scalabrini 634 is run by the missionaries of St. Charles, Scalabrinians, who have been ministering to migrants for over 130 years in 32 countries. This was their seminary, but was transformed into a welcoming center for migrants upon hearing Pope Francis's speech. Casa Scalabrini is run mainly by lay people, where they keep the mission of Scalabrini and Pope Francis front and center.
The strong position that Pope Francis has toward migration and how much he has been inspiring us through the four verbs, the welcoming, protecting, promoting, and integrating. But through each of his messages, I think that we can find a little bit of the word of Scalabrini.
This year, there have been 33,000 refugees welcomed to Italy. Italy is one of the countries that welcomes the most migrants coming from the Mediterranean. For those that find themselves in a welcoming environment, like the Casa Scalabrini 634, true realization is possible. But what is it that the church understands that the government doesn't?
First of all, I think that the church understands the humanity of migrants, you know. And first of all, for the church, and this has been, you know, the teaching of the church since the beginning, does not treat the migrants as numbers, as statistics, as problems, even worse, as problems. The church thinks and treats migrants as human beings.
Here, they regain that autonomy that they probably lost within the government center, and so they actually feel at home, like the guy that did the testimony was sharing with us how bad it was for him, like to sign whenever he was in the government center. It made him feel not free to move. Here he regained his freedom of movement, his life. He's actually starting to, feel more as he was in his own country, in sense of autonomy and freedom. I think that really makes people believe in, even more in the project, because they are really committed in what we build together.
While most being welcomed by Casa Scalabrini would choose to stay as long as possible, there is a limit to the amount of time someone can remain, with the average stay being 6 months. The home can house 30 guests and organizes lessons to develop life skills that they take with them outside the walls of the house.
Autonomy in the sense of people do not have to become dependent from institutions. People have to learn to have, you know, to have a job, to have housing, to be able to go on with their lives, you know, autonomously.
The government processing centers gave the migrants documents, but didn't integrate them into society. For this reason, Casa Scalabrini focuses on direct community engagement and is committed to educating the local community.
I think a lot has changed. Because you know, we have allowed, you know, this place to be a place of encounter.
Just as Casa Scalabrini 634 opened as an answer to the call of Pope Francis, let us remember that each one of you refugees who knock on our doors has the face of God and the body of Christ. In the intriguing world of saints' causes, there's the mysterious figure of the Advocatus Diaboli, Latin for devil's advocate, the one who argues against the canonization of a candidate in order to uncover any character flaws or misrepresentation of the evidence favoring canonization.
Siamo prelado teólogo.
In this insightful conversation, Monsignor Royo Mejia, promoter of the faith of the Dicastery for Saints' Causes, shares his expertise on the role of the devil's advocate in the process of canonization, the evolution of this figure throughout history, and the changes implemented by Pope John Paul II to facilitate the canonization process.
I'd like to begin by asking you about the figure of the so-called devil's advocate that was introduced by Sixtus V to protect the veracity of the arguments for the promotion of the causes of new candidates for canonization. Could you tell me a bit about the origin of this figure and how it evolved through the history of the Church?
Well, first of all, the name the devil's advocate is a popular term. Sixtus V didn't establish it as the devil's advocate. They called him this way because it was his job at the end of the day to be the bad guy in the movie. In a civil or penal process, he would be more or less what we know as the auditor, he who must seek the truth in a special way, because here all we look for is the truth in all processes, in all investigations. The process of canonization is like an investigation, and what is done is to discern God's will about a person. So, in that discernment, it is fundamental that someone assist in seeking the truth. Why? Because sometimes, for excessive affection, for devotion, sometimes for distraction, sometimes for other kinds of motives, well, a figure may be presented in a way that's not adequate, because investigations haven't been carried out.
In
1984, John Paul II took a bit of weight from this figure, to put it that way, and he reduced his influence in order to facilitate a bit the processes of canonization. Why do you think John Paul II did this in that moment?
With the development of the historical sciences, it was seen that there was always more of a necessity to dig deeper into the historical side of the causes, whether of martyrdom or also for any servant of God. The historical context, seeing the person a bit. Also, the development of the psychological sciences had a great influence, because clearly the psychology of a servant of God, of a candidate for the altars, has an influence on the person. All of this. Before, they didn't take it into account. So a series of characters came into play, which are today, for example, the relators, the historical experts that didn't exist before. They organize the work, and when the promoter of the faith arrives, and therefore the theologian, consultors, the cause is very well filtered and very much prepared. And many of the issues that could come up to clarify them have already been clarified. So that has made the causes much more agile.
In several months, World Youth Day will be celebrated in Lisbon, and there's going to be a stand there dedicated to Guido Schaeffer, who is known today as the Holy Surfer. Why do you think it's important that this type of saint is presented today and that they are an example of holiness for young people?
Guido Schaeffer está ya, 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 ya.
Guido Schaeffer is already at the point that, if God wills it, the declaration of venerability will be arriving. That could even happen before the end of May. And it's a huge joy because, as you know, he's a very close-at-hand figure, a figure that can attract many young people, because clearly it is not the young person of 15 years of age that was Carlo Acutis, who is also a great figure. But in the end, he's a young man who didn't experience much of life. But Guido Schaeffer was already over 30 years old when he died. So it's a person who has passed through adolescence, through his youth, toward maturity, and so has options for his life. And his life was fundamentally Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you very much, Monsignor.
It was my great pleasure.
We'll be back after a short break with more on Vaticano. Helping others build their lives, starting with the basic needs. Here on Vaticano, we bring you the second of a five-part series following the Center, a family of families, in Quito, Ecuador. One of their supporters is the Papal Foundation, the only U.S. charity that exclusively fulfills the requests of the Holy Father. Center staff share their experience through letters to Pope Francis.
Querido Papa Francisco, mi nombre es Edwin Germán Ruales Arias. Por este medio pedirle oración. Sabemos que la oración tiene poder y sé que con su oración para nuestra obra y todas las obras de ayuda generará fuerza para fortalecer y vivir por siempre, siendo obras de ayuda a los más vulnerables.
Ya, perfecto. Más luego necesito que me indiquen eso, más que nada.
Este es el banco de alimentos en el cual se tuvo que improvisar debido a los tiempos de COVID. Anteriormente nosotros servíamos a nuestra comunidad, a nuestras familias con tres comidas diarias y el día sábado, los fines de semana, hacíamos el tema de una olla solidaria a poderles solventar a nuestras familias con kits alimenticios, ya que ellos se encontraban en sus casas. Aquí es el proceso de los kits que vamos elaborando. Son unos kits que tienen los productos básicos para que las familias puedan alimentarse. Y este es un kit básico para cuatro personas, dos niños, padre y madre. Acá tenemos otros kits que ya van para cinco personas, con un dulce para los kids, para los niños. Tratamos de que en estos kits se fundamente más con otro tipo de proteína, como pollo, como hígado. En dependencia de lo que podamos comprar, en dependencia de lo que nuestros donantes nos puedan ayudar, pero siempre estamos trabajando con el complemento de que tengan todos los productos necesarios para su alimentación.
No tienen trabajo y no tienen comida para llevar a sus casas. Nuestro objetivo es que la gente sienta que se transforma, que la gente sienta empoderada y que crea que sí puede tener una vida mejor.
When you think about the Catholic Church, all of the parishes and all of the schools around the world, and the ability for the hierarchy of the church to manage capital in a very efficient, cost-effective, and impactful way, there's actually no other charity in the world that I think can do better around the world than this charity.
It's great for the Papal Foundation stewards to go out into the field and see their money at work, to see what the Holy Father's doing with their donations and how it's making a difference in the lives of the people in desperate need. And those organizations that receive it are hands-on with the poor, and it makes a huge difference.
As volunteers, we gave what we could, and at that time in our lives, it was our time. And so we dedicated a year of our life to be down there working at the center.
They found that when they brought American and volunteers from all over the world, really, down to Quito, and those people saw the work that was being done, they were able to kind of spread the mission. And also, if they weren't able to donate their time, they were able to donate their resources.
You can hear the chairs rustling and the kids are like, ah. Hola, hola.
Next week on Vaticano, we continue by following college student service volunteers from the United States who come to the center to learn about the daily struggles, but also joys of families living there, and assist in building a new home for a family in need.